Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, this morning we're in our series on living for eternity, and this morning's message is He sees the subtle movements of our hearts. And I was thinking about the subject of eternal rewards and the way that the most obvious way to approach eternal rewards, and we've been doing it that obvious way, is that the Lord promises to reward certain actions that we do, certain things that if we'll engage ourselves this way, if we'll do these things, that there's eternal rewards resting on that. And this series, Living for Eternity, not all of it is about eternal rewards, but a lot of it is about eternal rewards. And so that subject's just been kind of stirring in me. But what's not as obvious is that because the Lord sees even the subtle movements of our heart, if those movements are in right directions, it pleases Him the same as a right action would. And that there's actually rewards we can gain in eternity by just being careful with our inner man, by being careful with our thought life and our just what's going on internally. And you know, we've talked about this before, but it's like most of our life is actually lived in between our ears. Most of our life, most of our consciousness, most of what happens to us that we think about that's filling our usness of us, it's actually not occurring externally. It's mostly we have a conversation and now we're thinking about the conversation. We're about to have a conversation, so we're thinking about the conversation. We're remembering the conversation we had yesterday as we're laying in bed. I mean, most of our life is actually happening like all inside here. So maybe there's an entire frontier of eternal rewards that could be gained if we could be intentional, aware, and believing that the Lord actually cares about even the little movements of our heart. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. Everything matters. Everything matters. Our conversation about living for eternity and eternal rewards, I think it's important that we're also looking inwardly because the Lord is watching. I think the fear of the Lord thing that Amy Ader just brought up, it really comes down to a recognition that God has eyeballs. It's a recognition that God is watching. He's paying attention. He's real. He's there, and He's paying attention. And that if we live before those eyes, it's very different than thinking that we're getting by with something like He's looking the other direction. And especially when we realize those eyes also pierce right into our soul and that He's not just seeing external things. He's seeing what goes on inside. But that doesn't have to be only a scary thing. That could be a really cool thing because sometimes I think a good thought and don't tell you I had it. And the Lord sees that. And no one knows I had that thought. No one knows I dwelt on that thought. No one knows. But God knows. And so it's not just scary that He's watching. It's actually an abundant opportunity that He's watching how I'm carrying my internal emotions and thoughts and feelings. And so I'm just excited about that. And so I think that one of the things that gives us so much dignity as those that were created in His image is that every single thing that we do matters to Him. I think about my kids, and I want to get better about this, but much of what they do matters to me. I can't say I'm as far as everything they do. Maybe I'll grow up one day, but many things that they do, many little dumb things. I mean, I look over and I see the way they did a jump on the trampoline. Not the fact that they were on it, but the way they did that jump, or the smile that they had, or the like little things that like nobody would care about. Somebody else would see that kid on the trampoline and be like, dumb, it's just a kid jumping. I'm like, but that's my kid jumping. Did you see how they jumped? They jumped, it wasn't even high. It was like so mediocre. Did you see my kid jump mediocre? It was great. There are little things that I care about. Well, the Lord, He's seeing the populace of humanity, and He cares. He made us. He's like, oh, look, they're walking funny. I made that one. You know what I mean? Oh, that one was nice to that mean person. Oh, I made that one. I mean, He delights. He cares. Our actions matter to God. Every little thing, and not just the outward ones, but the internal conversations. I can just imagine, man, no wonder He never sleeps. Because everybody's talking all the time. Everybody's having thoughts, and He sees and hears it all. He's like, man, that would drive me nuts. So I'm just thinking about this, the sovereignty, the dignity, really is the word I'm looking for, the dignity that God has given us that our every little thing that we do matters to the one that's the most important. It may not matter to your friend or to the neighbor or to the person who doesn't know, or sometimes may not even matter to you, but it matters to him. Every little thing matters. To me, that just makes life like have value. I mean, I think about if life was horrible, if every external circumstance was horrible, God still is watching me and cares, and the little things that I do matter to him. Like, he's thinking about what I'm thinking, and he actually is assessing, and you know, sometimes we get the then, sometimes we get the, sometimes those, on our thoughts, because the Lord sees, and he's interacting, he's aware. I don't know, for me, living before the audience of one, that concept, it's not just a fearful thing, it's a really exciting thing, because I can actually control my thoughts. I can take my thoughts captive. I can monitor the emotions that are raging in my heart. I can reach out to him instead of just giving into him. I have like a significant level of control in my life of what's going on internally, let alone what happens outside. And that the Lord is constantly involved in that conversation. I just don't think we're engaging him much. I think most of the time we're just kind of going through life and we're not really thinking about the fact that God is in my brain. He's like, he's tuning in. He's got a bug in there. He's listening to every little thing and he's paying attention and he cares. And he there's stuff that no one sees that he likes. And he's like, oh, that was awesome. I'm so glad you thought that. Oh, you felt that way on purpose about you. You felt this way and it was bad. And you chose in your own soul to turn your attention to me or to what was excellent, noble, or praiseworthy. You chose in your soul, and no one would know. No one, because you weren't wearing it on your face necessarily. No one would know, but he knows. I mean, to me, this makes life matter. This makes every day have value. Driving in the car, sitting alone, having a conversation. You hear a dirty joke, you don't laugh. And in your mind, you're going, oh, I don't like that. That's actually a desire for righteousness. You know, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You didn't even stop everybody and go, you foul scum of the earth, speakers of vileness. You didn't even say a word. Just in your heart, you said it. You're like, foul scum, vileness. And the Lord's like, oh my gosh, you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That's awesome. Blessed are you. It didn't even come out of your mouth. It was in your heart. I don't know. Life can be a lot more exciting if we understand he's actually there. And he's not just there outside, he's there inside. And that's where most of our life happens, is all this. And if he's in there, what an exciting way to live. With the awareness that God is real, God is with me, God sees me, and God cares about what's happening inside of me. So this subject about he sees the subtle movements of our hearts, this is potentially game-changing. This could change your life. I mean, if you got a hold of this, I don't mean you heard the teaching today. I mean, you got into the teaching. You started in your mind and soul and heart. You were like, I'm in. I am living this way. I'm going to live before this audience of one. I just think this could really change some lives. I'm talking about people that already love Jesus and been loving him for a long time. This could really change some lives. This idea that he's ever present. He's like really in there. There's really opportunity for dialogue. And so much of the dialogue, you don't even have to hear the Lord loudly. You can just know what the Bible says. Things like, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I just hungered and thirsted for righteousness, for a right thing. I said nothing, did nothing. My face didn't change. No one knows, but God knows. God, I know you know because I know what the Bible says about this point. I just did it. Here you go. Receive his pleasure. Just feel it. Just go for it. Just embrace it because it's the Bible. Honestly, I mean, I love the prophetic. We just got done praying for it, but a Bible verse is sure. A lot of times I get a prophetic word and I'm like, I don't know. Was that the pizza? Was that God? I don't even know. I'm working on it, Lord. I'm trying here, but the Bible is like dummy proof. You don't even have to read. Just let somebody read it to you. I'm like, it's the word of God. It is trustworthy and true. And so I'm thinking about the impact, the transformation that could be occurring in our lives if we really bought into this, that God is actually paying attention to those little movements. So everything matters. Well, in this series on eternal rewards, we know some of the things that matter because we've already been touching on them. We'll circle back on this point about the movements of our heart. But I just want to give us some of the others. Some of this is review. And that is what we do and don't do matters. Okay? 2 John 1:8, watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be fully rewarded. This idea of the things that we do, the works of the Lord, the ways that we participate with what he's asked us to do and how he promises to give us eternal rewards for those things, and then even this thought process that we can lose some of those things. I like the end of the verse, that you may be fully rewarded. What if that was even a prayer of ours? Lord, help me to live in such a way that I would be fully rewarded. And Lord, remind me when I'm about to do something that would be in opposition to that prayer. That I'd be fully rewarded. Help me, God. Would you check me? Would you stop me? Would you say something? Would you nudge me? Somehow or the other, that I would actually choose to change directions right as I'm about to say something, do something that would actually cause me to not be fully rewarded. Would you help me? Romans 2, 6 through 7, God will give to each person according to what he has done. Stuff that we do, the outward stuff. Those who in persistence of doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Just Lord, there's another prayer in there. Lord, help me to be persistent at all the stuff. Help me not to live before the audience of one for an afternoon. Help me live persistently there. I just think, man, that's a great prayer. Lord, give me patience, perseverance, persistence. Help me to live faithful, to just do right and keep doing right. Help me. Oh, God, you know what a messwad I am. Would you help Mr. Messwad be better at being perseverant? Like, help me. I think that help prayer is a great prayer. Help me to be persevering and doing what is right and good. Well, not just what we do, but what we say. I don't know, I'm kind of down. I'm starting at the top. The top is what we do, the most obvious thing, our actions. But then going, not just actions, words. It says this, James 2:12, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Speak and act as those that are going to stand before the Lord and have to give an account for the stuff that came out of our mouth. No! It's horrifying. It's not just bad words. I mean, that's on the list, but it's mean words. It's judgy words. It's offhanded words. Oh my goodness. This is an area the Lord has just been. I feel like layer after layer, he's dealing with me on this. I remember when I first came to know the Lord and I had the pottiest of mouths. I remember first coming to know the Lord and reading verses in Ephesians and other places that just talk about not letting unwholesome words come out of my mouth. And what I first thought that meant was four-letter words. Just don't say any four-letter words. You'll be fine. That's all this verse means. It just means don't do those four-letter words. You'll be fine. And after I kind of got those, you know, rooted out, then the Lord was dealing with another layer. And then lately, I've been feeling him get really intrusive on this one about not even speaking ill of someone. Like trying to never do it. To never speak ill. I was like, oh, man. But just our words matter. Speak and act as those that are going to stand before him and have to give an account for what was said. That's really different. That's careful living. If we're going to do that's carefulness for sure. What we do in secret. Okay, so first, actions. Next, words. Now, stuff we do in secret that no one even knows we do. No one even knows. It's like, it's not hurting that person. Nobody even knows. Stuff that's done in secret. Matthew 6, 4, and then 6, and then 18. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Again, this is more on the positive note. The stuff that's done in secret. Even stuff that nobody sees. And stuff that nobody sees often impacts people the least, at least at the moment. Maybe it impacts them later, maybe. But stuff that people don't even see, it's just, but God sees. He's like, I want you to know, I'm actually looking at you when you're all by yourself, and I'm looking for opportunities to reward you. I'm like excited. I'm like, ooh, let them do something when no one's looking that they won't get any credit for. That no person would dote on their decision, but I'll dote. Oh, I'll reward them. The Lord sees what we do in secret. That's such a cool idea. I mean, again, in this particular passage, the focus, the emphasis is on the positive, not on the negative. I mean, the negative would be true too, that he sees what's done in secret and he's paying attention to that. But I mean, at least in this passage, the focus is on the good stuff. He sees what's done in secret. So when no one else is around and when it wouldn't matter to anybody else, no one would even know, the Lord's looking. He's actually with a glad, generous heart. He's looking for ways to increase your eternal inheritance. He's looking to reward you for your choices made in secret. This is a really involved person. I mean, not just what I do, not just what I say, but what I do when no one else is around or cares. He's like, oh, I care. Your life matters to me. You have great dignity in the fact that you exist before a living God. Our lives are meaningless if there's no God. We're just like some cells that somehow came together and evolved from monkeys, and boom, here we are. And then what's the point? You live, you have a good time, you die, you turn into dust. Like, our lives are meaningless if there's no God. But if our lives are lived before God, now the dullest of our lives, the weirdest of our lives, they matter. There's dignity. Every little piece matters. But what's in our hearts and our minds matters. That's the part to me that is just the most shocking, exciting, and really all-covering. It's so pervasive. Let's just read some verses. Just feel the verses as I read them. Just feel them. Feel them. Go, oh God, help me feel a verse, because that's what Brad said I'm supposed to do. Revelation 2:23. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches hearts and minds, and I repay each one according to your deeds. I am the one who searches hearts and minds, looking to repay. Whoa. He's looking through there. That's a terrible place to get stuck in my mind. You know, just the Lord's in there and he can't get out. He's just stuck somewhere in Brad's weird thoughts. Like, woo. He's like, I'm in there searching. I've been in there for a good long while. I'm finding some weird stuff, Brad. Found a couple cool things, a couple treasure troves. I am the one who searches. I am searching. I am very, very involved in your mind and in your heart. And I care what's going on in there. Your heart and your mind are actually my home. I have made my home with you, it says in John. That the Lord, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus, the Father, they've come and they've made their home in there. They probably didn't make their home in my right arm. Made their home in my mind and in my soul and my heart, in the guts. He says, and while I'm in there, I'm searching hearts and minds. Next verse, Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Listen, we just need to understand something about discipleship. You're all jacked up. All of you. And I'm leading you. And I am jacked up. My heart is deceitful and beyond repair. And yours is at least as bad as mine. And we need to just understand that's not going anywhere. While we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling, while we're continually to try to make our way forward, you are a fallen human being and you have problems. Now, there is hope, but we also need to recognize, of course that person that loves you did something stupid and made you hurt. Of course they did. Why? The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. No, let's not think of it so odd when somebody does something mean or dumb or bad or silly or accidental, intrusive. I mean, like, we don't want to applaud those things, but we also don't want to be shocked by them. I mean, the Lord told us, like, you got problems. That's just how it is. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. It's interesting that he connects the dots between outward conduct and searching heart and mind. See, because here's what happens sometimes. Our outward conduct sometimes came and it came out wrong, or it came out unintentional, or it came out in a way that we were doing this, but somehow it caused this negative circumstance that we could never have seen. We just weren't smart enough to know. He says, it's okay. I searched your heart and your mind. I knew what your motives were before the dumb thing came out. He says, I'm actually going to reward you because your motive was right. Wow, even when it hurt somebody? Well, did you mean to hurt him? No. Okay, well, now you get a reward. I'm searching in order to repay. I am actually all up in there. I'm just thinking about how many times I have hurt somebody and it totally was on accident, and they come up to me and they slap me. Brad, you dumb, and you bad, and you mean, and I kick you. And it's like, wow, I just got dumb Brad mad and kicked. And the Lord's like, no, that's not how I see it. Well, I'm sure glad you don't see it the way they do, because they're piping hot right now. And the Lord's like, no, did you mean to hurt him? No, I was trying to do the opposite. I tried real hard. He said, I saw all of that. I saw all of it, and I am looking to reward you for even those motives in there, for what you were thinking and doing. He says, I am looking. I examine your mind and your heart in order to reward you, in order to give you according to what I perceive as the due payment for your actions, not a way that they perceived it. Now, go make right with them because you hurt them. Then you can get another reward. You can get two rewards. In fact, if you land it right, you only get one. But if you hurt them accidentally and you go fix it, now you get two. See, the Lord is so kind because he works for the good of those who love him. He loves to redeem our decisions because all of this is connected. Remember, all of this is connected back to the beginning of the verse, which says, your heart has issues. It's who can understand your heart? Your heart has got stuff wrong with it. So there's stuff that you're going to endeavor to do right, and it's still going to come out wrong because you're not perfect in wisdom. You're not perfect in love. You're not perfect in perception, perfect in thinking of others. You're not perfect at it. So there's going to be times where you even do something with a right heart, but still there's aspects of the fall that come out of that thing. He says, I'm just looking to see what your heart is. He says, I want to see your heart and mind. I am examining it. That thought process of the great examiner looking at our hearts and our minds. This can be really good news just as much as it can be really terrifying news. I think that so much of the reason that the church, just by and large, isn't really being that much of a light is I think we've convinced ourselves that God is far off. And because he's not near and he doesn't see what's going on in here, because he's not really active, he's not really examining my heart and my mind, I can do what I want, think what I want, say what I want, be what I want, so long as I'm not doing anything outwardly super negative, it doesn't matter. And the Lord's like, no, the conversation starts way far back in the conversation than that. It actually starts in the examining your heart and your mind. Next verse, 1 Chronicles 28:9. Serve him with wholehearted devotion, with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. Oh, this is good. This is really good. Serve him with a wholehearted devotion and a willing mind, because the Lord searches your heart and he understands every desire and thought. He understands your every desire and your every thought. And he's pleased with the ones that were intended to please him. You actually living before him this way and recognizing I can do a whole lot of good before I get out of bed. I can do a lot in the bathroom. I can do a lot on an airplane. I can do a lot stuck in traffic. I can get a lot done in a meeting like this where Brad just keeps saying the same stuff over, blah, 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 blah. Tune me out and have a conversation with God then. You can get a lot of good done right there in the gray chair. There is so much because he's searching and he cares. He cares. And he'll reward you for what he sees done in secret. And there's no more secret place than what goes on in here and in here. He says, I reward you. Every heart, every desire, every thought. I want you to think about that the next time you think a right thought or you think a wrong one and correct it, and no one knows. That person needs to be judged. They need to be set on fire immediately. Okay, Lord, I'm sorry. Wait a minute. Okay. All right, take off the fire. Still judge them. Okay, wait. No, don't judge them. Don't judge them. Give them apples. I want you to give them apples. Everybody likes apples? Give them apples. And you just, in your mind, you just correct yourself. The Lord says, I saw that. You may not think that matters. You're going to be surprised when you stand before the Lord at the end of the age. And he goes, I saw the apples thing you did. I saw it. Apples? I was just being goofy. I saw it. Apples instead of fire. That's good. That's an upgrade. Mm-hmm. He assesses our heart responses, not just our outward actions. Just going to look at just a few of them. First, we'll look at some negative ones. I'm going to look at some positive ones. First, Matthew 5, 22. I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Angry. It didn't say anybody that slaps his brother, pops the tires of his brother. He says anybody who's angry. You're angry with your brother. Angry. Oh, no. I'm not even allowed to be angry? Is there nothing sacred? What about the space in my soul that's got a door that says, anger, do not enter? Blinking lights and blood dripping from the doorpost. Like, what about that? He says, you don't get that little room in your heart. That's no. Bust the wall down and put flowers in there and open it up and get a draft going. Says, you don't get a door in your heart that says, I am going to hold on to anger. Lord says, if you're angry with your brother, I will judge you. Oh, no. How much anger is there in the church? If you're angry with your brother, I'm going to judge you for that. Oh, God, this is... you are really after appearing spotless bride because this is like toe-stepping. This is intense. I'm not allowed to be angry? No, you got to deal with the anger. I understand that anger whops us in a moment, but you can't hold on to that anger. You cannot be angry at your brother or your sister or your mom or your spouse or your neighbor or your enemy. You can't be angry. Do you know what anger does? It corrodes the soul. It will make you an awful person and it will take you far from God. And honestly, it won't hurt the person you're angry at all. It's really a lie. It's a giant lie. I'm angry at you. Listen, I'll tell you what. When you tell me you're angry at me, the first thing I do is go, oh, God, get condemnation off of me in Jesus' name. That's the first thing I do. Anytime somebody tells me they're angry with me, I say, condemnation go in the name of Jesus right now so that I don't have to feel that anger because I want to process without your anger resting on me. So I just want to tell you, when you're angry at somebody, it doesn't hurt them, but it is corroding your soul. It's making you yucky inside. It's causing you to be mad to your friend. Well, you're in a mood, aren't you? Thought we were supposed to hang out and have coffee. I don't want to have coffee. Splash! Coffee in your face! It's like, dang, that was like a $27 cup of coffee. Like, man, this is intense. Inflation don't play. It's like, okay, I guess we'll rebook our coffee appointment for next week after you've dealt with whatever's going on in your life. That anger, it corrodes us. It's a lie. Like somehow being angry is powerful. I'm mad at you. I've got madness. It's like you just got demons you're playing with. Like you're at the playground right now on the seesaw with a demon. And I don't know what the world you're doing over there, but get off. Let that anger go. God says, if you're angry with your brother, I see the anger in your heart that isn't being acted on. I see it in your heart, and you'll be judged for it. He sees the lust in our heart. Matthew 5, 28. I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It didn't even have to go to action. It was just what was happening in here and in here. He says it's adultery. Think about how much adultery we could avoid if we cared about this at this level. He says, what's going on in the heart? He says, I see it. I see it. I see that in your heart. It's not okay. Get that out of there. That's different than just like the one that was whopped with anger. It's different when you're whopped with lust. You go, oh, God, help, 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 help. You're like, Lord, I need help. This is bad. Just like the one that's angry. This is like lust city over here. Lord, help. The Lord sees the reach of the heart. See, the enemy, we got to recognize there are real demons. There really are, for real. There's a ton of them. We read about them in the New Testament. They didn't go anywhere. They multiplied. They're more, and boy, America, we have given every door. We've said, we love you. Every demon, come on in. America has just made a breeding ground for the demonic. So, of course, you're walking down the street and something slugs you. And you go, whoa, what? Why do I think and feel this way? I was in a happy mode just a second ago. We've got to learn how to fight. It's spiritual warfare. We've got to learn how to fight that stuff so that we don't give in and go, well, now I think I'm a donkey. Like, I got slugged by some weird thing that tells me my identity is something else. It's like, no, you're a human, not a donkey. I promise. I go, right now, I just feel lustful. Well, you didn't a minute ago. Why do you now? Well, I am. That just must be who I am. I was made this way. I was made to be lustful. Well, you do have some issues, but you weren't made to be lustful. You were made in the image of God, and he wants you to live holy. Repent of the lust and ask God for grace, and if you need to, cast something off. We got to fight this stuff. We can't just give in to it. He says, I see what's going on in your heart, and I care deeply about it. Unforgiveness. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you, but the flip-flop's true too. A lot of times that unforgiveness is tied to the anger. But you might even be able, I've heard some people say before, well, I forgive them. I just want nothing to do with them ever again, ever. Ever. Oh, you forgive them. Good. Good. It's real obvious. Clear. It's pretty sweet. That version of forgiveness you're operating in, please don't ever forgive me that way. Because that's, whew. Unforgiveness, the Lord's like, no, that doesn't work. I forgave you. You repented of your sins, which were way worse than that person's. Your sins put my son on the cross, and I forgave you. And now you're going, well, they stepped on my toe. Did you know they cut my tulips? Did you know they cut me off in traffic? Who did they? I am the God of the road. Like, we got some issues. And we don't forgive people. And the Lord's like, really? You're going to hold that over their head? Do you remember all the sins I forgave you of? And not only that, you've repented six times today and needed it. And I forgave you. And you won't forgive them because they said something. Because they were mean. Because they were dumb. Because they were mean and dumb. Oh, and then they came back and they were dumber. He's like, do you know how dumb you've been? You've been mean too. The Lord sees it all. He's like, unforgiveness won't work. You can't have that in your heart. There's no place for it. James 3:14-15. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. See, I wasn't playing a minute ago when I said this stuff's demonic. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition, see, this is a little bit different. Bitter envy is, my friend just got a promotion and I didn't get a promotion. Why in the world, Lord? What's up with that? I'm mad at them now. I'm not going to return their phone calls for a week. Hey, I was just calling to tell you I got a promotion. You don't rub it in my face. So I was just calling to tell you I was going to take you out to lunch because I got a raise. You don't want your money. Bitter envy, selfish ambition. I mean, it goes on in our hearts and it'll destroy us. And the Lord's like, you're gonna get judged for that. You're going to have to give an account for that. Don't. What in the world? Why do we like to feel bad? What is wrong with us? I just love feeling bitter and envious and selfish. It feels so good to feel selfish. No, it doesn't. It feels awful. We're like convincing ourselves in order to try to sear our own consciences that it feels good to be bitter at this person, envying them. Selfish ambition. I want it. In fact, if I could figure out a way to take that job from them, I would. The Lord's like, there's no place for all that stuff. That'll destroy you. The Lord sees what's going on in the heart. But there's some good news. We can intentionally position our hearts too. Here's part of the reason I think that it's not the whole picture. The Lord loves what's going on in our hearts because he loves what's going on in our hearts. But also, what happens is, Matthew 12:34, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the actions follow. So there really is a lot that we can handle on the external by dealing with the internal. I'll just say this. For those of you who are having a hard time with some outward circumstances, maybe stop trying to just put a Band-Aid on the outward circumstances and deal with the internal ones. Because out of the overflow of the heart, you're going to be a lot better off if what's in there is good. But if you got rotten apples in the heart, then rotten apples coming out. Rotten with wormies. It's yuck. It says, out of the overflow of the heart, that's what's going to ooze out, good and bad. So what if there's mercy in our hearts? Matthew 5:7, he sees even the move of mercy in our heart. Even if it doesn't action, it takes no action yet. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. James 2:13, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The Lord just speaking to the subject of mercy in our hearts. I was at this last conference. I felt the Lord on it. It was one of those moments where I was like, oh, Lord, I'm trying to listen as you're speaking right out of my mouth while I'm listening. Somebody asked a question, and they weren't in a bad spirit. They were just trying to process some stuff. And they were like, hey, we heard about some people over at this ministry, and we heard they were bad. And that some of the stuff that they do, even while they're trying to be righteous, it's actually bad. And I just felt the Lord like, correct this now, like I've got a word right now. And I was just like, okay, and I'm opening my mouth, and words are coming out that I was not necessarily ready for. And what I said to her was, I said, listen, we have a responsibility for all those that are in our sphere of influence that we're in relationship with. If we see them in a bad spirit, we see them in a bad way, we see them walking down a bad street, we see them handling something, or rather mishandling something, we have a responsibility for those that are in our relational lines to step in and try to save them. From a bad attitude, from a bad decision, from a bad whatever, we have a responsibility to try to do that. I said, but we do not have any responsibility for the person that we don't know. For that one, that ministry leader, that person over there, I don't know them. I don't know what's going on in their heart and life. I probably am misjudging my interpretation, my perspective of how they're handling a situation, because I have no idea what's going on in their life. I have no idea. And what I just was feeling with that is just the mercy of the Lord that I would want somebody to do that with me. That I would hope that, and probably, maybe I don't get it. I don't know. But I would hope that if someone saw me from afar, that there would be enough mercy to not judge my actions and my decisions if they don't even know me. They don't even know what I'm thinking. They don't even know what decisions went into that decision. All they see is the outward decision. It's like, the Lord's like, actually, I'll be merciful to you if you be merciful to others. I'm like, okay, everybody's great. All the dummies of the world are smart. Like, the Lord is helping everybody. I just want to think with a good light. I want to have mercy. I want to assume the best. I want to intercede instead of judge and gossip. Lord, help them. I don't know the heck that is, but bless them. Help them. Give them apples. Help, because I don't know. I don't know what's going on in their life, but I just know, why in the world? How much space do I have allocated to keep a set of judgments against people I don't even know? Like, what in the world? What a waste of life and time. Are you actually going to make any impact by secretly brooding about that person's dumb on TV? I watched them. They're dumb. It's like, who cares if they are? Why do you care? Like, what? We don't have the space for that. Let's just have mercy on people. He sees the reach of love in our hearts. You know the great commandment. I'm giving you the Deuteronomy version. Deuteronomy 6:5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Do you know that the Lord, because he's this whole conversation, he's in the internal. He's looking and watching. He sees every little reach. Every weak little reach. I made it a habit a number of years ago that I'm going to do my best. And I've done it pretty darn near 100%, that the first words out of my mouth in the morning before my feet hit the floor is, I love you, God. So before my feet hit the floor, my intention is to say, I love you, God. Just a little weak reach. He sees it. He sees those little reaches, the little efforts to live out the greatest commandment, the little efforts to love. He also sees the little efforts we have in our heart for love for one another. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Love starts in the heart. It ends in expression. It ends in the outward. It ends in something happening. a hug, a high five, a $5 bill, or whatever, smile on a bad day. But it starts in the heart. Love each other deeply. Peter says it this way, above all. He's like, listen, life is jacked up. Above all, love each other deeply. That way, at least you can have refuge in one another. If the world's gone crazy, at least you guys can hang out together and everything will be all right because you love one another deeply. But love starts in the heart. Those little efforts, the little thinking fondlies. What if you get a reward? I think the Lord is into this because remember, God is love. So what if we operated in his language when no one's looking and he says, I see what's happening. I search your heart and mind. I love to reward what's done in secret. God is love. What if we actually get rewards for thinking fondly about a friend? Trying to think fondly about an enemy. Trying to love in our heart another person that's just irritated us. What if the Lord, who says, I am the principal concept and embodiment of love. I am love. God is love. What if, like, we did that on purpose to others while no one was looking, even if we never told them? Well, then go tell them too, and then it's twice. I mean, it's just, he sees it. He cares. To me, this can change everything. This can change everything. He sees our humility. Matthew 5:3, also 5:5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. Meekness, this concept of being poor in spirit, it's all the realm of humility. And humility, it's a little hidden because humility doesn't show itself in action loudly. It shows itself in action softly, quietly, and behind the scenes. So humility is mostly about what's happening in the heart and not mostly about the outward, because the outward, by the very virtue of what humility is, will be hidden when it's expressed. And so this subject of humility, he's like, I love it when you in your heart are operating in contrition, when you're operating with humility. I love it. I love that you're not thinking of yourself as better than others. I love that you're in your heart, you're putting them first. I love that you're trying to look out for their good. I love that you're not after your own selfish gain, but you're trying to think of them. I love that that's happening. The Lord sees the inner workings of humility will reward us. Here's the Matthew 5:6, hungering for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Just think about all the times or something unrighteous happens. And in your mind, you're just like, no, I don't like that. I don't want that. Hunger is an internal thing. You don't hunger outwardly. You fix hunger outwardly. You eat the cheeseburger. But that's not hunger. That's the resolution of hunger. Hunger's happening inside. So the hungering and thirsting for righteousness, it's the internal workings. And so it's how we're approaching. Man, I wish it was more righteous in the culture. I want this to be right. Oh, I don't like that they just said that. I was in the bathroom at the airport and I heard somebody drop the F-bomb and I was like, oh no, I don't like that. I don't like it. It's just like, no, I don't want to hear that. It's like there's something about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and the Lord's just like, I love that. I'm righteous, and I love it when you hunger and thirst for what I'm like. And all that's happening on the inside, and you get credit. You get credit when you care. I wonder how many of our brothers and sisters, when we stand before the Lord at the end of this thing, they're going to be giants. They're just going to be giants. And they might have been the quietest, most not outspoken. Never saw them do anything crazy radical, but they tended the garden like, whoa. In their hearts, they were careful. They were pursuing stuff that made Jesus so happy, and they did it day after day after week after month after year after decade, and they stand before him, and no one knows them. Say, he who is least, you will be greatest. Oh, just the internal workings. He sees us in our mourning. He sees our motives. Just give you this last one, then we'll quit today. Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Mourning isn't just being a crybaby. That doesn't cut it. The mourning is actually seeing the issues that hurt God's heart and caring because they hurt God's heart. Stuff that makes God's heart ache. And there's a long list of them. And it's carrying those things and mourning along with him. He says, you know what? When you mourn with me for things that are not good, not right, not okay, injustice, abortion, slavery, just all the things. There's 1,000 things. There's 10,000 things. He says, when you care about it and you mourn, not when you rail, you lose points when you rail, but when you mourn, I see it. And I'm mourning. I care about that thing.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.